we feel.
Before we read the Word of God, I'd like you to reflect with me on the fact that all of us try to deceive people, don't we? Back in September, we celebrated the infamous, but the 10th anniversary of the Twin Towers going down in New York City. And as one commentator on the radio, he calls America the greatest nation on God's green earth. But even the greatest nation could be deceived, right? We were deceived. And in the midst of that deception, many people died. That's something that we think of in terms of terrorism today. But it's been that way from the beginning, hasn't it? Satan, who is the ultimate terrorist, used deception to destroy the beauty that God had created. It's all in God's plan, but he used deception to deceive Adam and Eve, and we have been suffering ever since. But even in the midst of that, it's kind of interesting. The best laid plans of mice and men oft do go astray. And in the midst of that, there was Flight 93 that's been memorialized in Pennsylvania when those plans were thwarted by some people who were not willing to die as minions of terrorists, but took things into their hands. And I want to us to reflect on a true story. It's a true story. I need to remind you, it's a true story. It's not a myth. It's not Aesop's fables. This is real history. And the sermon has one point. You and I can't escape God's wrath by deception. You can't fool God. And therefore, you need to flee to Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me, I'm going to read from the ESV. 1 Kings chapter 22. And this is the last incident in the life of a king who was an ordained official. It's a little different then. He was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab. He was an official. Don't have quite the parallel today because we're not a theocracy. But somebody would claim to be a born-again Christian who was an official. He was the king and the leader of God's northern kingdom. And we read this incident in his life, the last incident in his life. So listen to the Word of God as it's recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 22. We'll pick it up in verse 29 and go to 38. So the king of Israel, that's Ahab, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it surely is the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore, he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset a cry went through the army, every man to his city, every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Let's pray. Lord God, these are solemn things, but Lord, you put them in your word, and there's a purpose for us to read them and to understand. Help us, Lord, to realize that you are God and we are not, and that, Lord, you have put the sentence of death on every one of us, and the only way to escape is to flee to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can't escape God's sentence of death and his judgment by deception or any other human means, so you'd better flee to Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ahab. Ahab, first of all, you probably know something about him. If you know anything about the scriptures, kind of a bad news dude. He is not really a great role model, except to avoid. If you'll turn back, just let me read one or two summaries. It's kind of interesting. I want you to really get the flavor of what's happening in 1 Kings. The writer of 1 Kings is recording what has happened to the kings of Judah and Israel for the whole purpose of us understanding how God works with his people and what we ought to be like and what we ought to avoid. And if you turn back with me to chapter 16, where it starts the record of King Ahab, and we get a summary before we get all the details that the writer is including here, and there's parallel stuff in Chronicles. We read this in chapter 16. After the king before him dies, we pick up the story in verse 29 of chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, the king of Judah, remember the split kingdom, the southern kingdom, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of Jehovah, more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonites, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, and he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke Jehovah, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So the summary of this is, I mean, you parents know this, right? Some of you kids know this too. There's some of you kids that are particularly obnoxious, right? And all kids provoke their parents, but there are some kids that really get under your skin. It's very difficult to love them, okay? Only the grace of God can enable you to do it. That's Ahab. Ahab provokes God more than anybody else. And it says, look, you remember the sins of Jeroboam were what? Remember when the kingdoms were split? He thinks, man, how am I going to keep them up here in the northern kingdom? You know, they're going to go back down to Judah to worship. Well, we'll just have to get a little substitute. We'll worship the true God, Jehovah, but I'll put up these golden calves, and we'll have some different priests other than the Levites, and, you know, how are you going to keep them up in Israel when they've been down to Jerusalem? You know, when they've seen Tauri, how are you going to keep them away, right? And this is wicked. God is angry at you. Now, on top of all of this, here's a man who knows and is supposed to know God's law, and what's he do? He goes out and marries a non-believer. Somebody who's not even part of God's people. It's another sermon for another time. But you really want to get God upset? Go marry an unbeliever. Okay? And God will be really angry with you. And so then he sets up another, not only this false Jehovah worship, but he's got all this. Now, there's a little piece here, which again could be another sermon, but it's important for you to hear, because this is the bookends of Ahab. Ahab doesn't listen. there's a little thing that says there in verse 34, in the days of Hiel, in his days, that is, the days of Ahab, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up his gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of Jehovah, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. Remember him? Centuries before, when Jericho was flattened by the powerful hand of God, Joshua prophesies, whoever builds Jericho, you lay the foundation, firstborn goes. You build it, secondborn dies. So you families, think about that. If your mom and dad built a house and God said, look, you build that house, you lay the foundation, firstborn is going to die. You build it, secondborn dies. The whole point of the writer is when God speaks, you better listen. Because when God says he's going to punish you, he follows through. So, go through the rest of his life. One little other passage to read a summary. And then chapter 21, if you'll turn over there, verses 25 and 26. Just another summary statement. And now this is after the one that you probably know. Remember Ahab, he comes over and he's crying, oh, I want to buy Naboth's vineyard. And you know, Jezebel walks in and goes, what's with you? Why are you crying and sulking around? Here, I'll get it for you. So she writes this false thing and they kill Naboth. And after Ahab goes in and takes the vineyard, Elijah comes and confronts him. And then we have this summary. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of Jehovah like Ahab, whom Jezebel his wife incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. Now you say, why in the world are you doing this? Why are you going over this? I'm not Ahab. I'm not really that bad. Well, if you go through the hit, you know, go from chapter 16 to 22, Ahab had lots of prophets come to him. Now, let me take a survey. How many of you have heard more than 10 sermons? Okay, there you go. Okay. You hear the word of the Lord. How many do you obey? Keep your hands down. I don't want to incriminate the guilty at this point, okay? How many times has God spoken to you through sermons and you turn a deaf ear? Go through Ahab's life. Prophet after prophet. You know the whole story of Elijah, right? Not going to be rain for 3 years. And Ahab wants to kill him so badly. Remember Obadiah, you know, finds him and he says, oh, go get Ahab. He says, no, man, please don't do that to me. You know, I'll go get Ahab and the Holy Spirit will take you up somewhere else and I'll be gone and Ahab will kill me because you're not there. He says, no, I promise you I'll be here. Then Mount Carmel, right? So Elijah has rebuked him. And then we have stories about him going out to war with the Syrians and prophets coming and telling them. And it's kind of really interesting. Sometimes Ahab listens when God says good things, like, hey, you're going to defeat the Syrians. Okay, I listen to him. But then other times he won't listen. He won't listen. And after he has Naboth killed, a prophet comes to him, Elijah again, and says, look, the dogs are going to lick up your blood in Samaria. And Jezebel, the dogs are going to eat her. Now this isn't a Rocky Mountain horror show. This is the real living God who says there's consequences to sin and not listening to him. And then comes up to our incident. And I'll leave that for you to read this afternoon. I won't take the time to read the whole story. But it's a great story. I mean, it would make a great movie. I mean, it really happened. So here's Jehoshaphat, which, by the way, interestingly, his name means what? Jehovah is judge. Or judges. He's a righteous king, but he makes a stupid error. He marries into Ahab's family. So Jehoshaphat comes up, and Ahab's really mad because he's lost Ramoth-Gilead, okay? And he let the Syrian king go when God said, I want him killed. He makes an alliance with him, and God says, okay, one for one. You let him go. I said he needs to go down. You didn't do it. Your life. So here's Ahab. He's in all these bad things, and he won't listen. And here's all his false prophets, all the prophets of Baal, and they're going, yay, go up and get Ramoth-Gilead, which the Syrians had taken away, right? And so all the prophets, and they're making big iron horns, and they're going, yeah, man, woo, go up there and kill them and get that land back. And everybody's saying, yeah. And Jehoshaphat says, well, before we go, I'd really like to have a real prophet of the Lord, you know. He says, well, there is one, but he never says anything good about me. Really? I said, you read the text. He says, Micaiah. He says, he never says anything good. So they come and get him and go, hey, Micaiah, listen, all the prophets, all hundreds of them are out there prophesying. They're preaching up a storm. They're going, go get him. Please, just tell them that, right? So it's ironic. He walks up to Jehoshaphat and his robes and Ahab, and he says, yeah, go up to Ramoth-Gilead. And, you know, it doesn't say, we can't hear the tone, but obviously Ahab knows he's being sarcastic. Because he goes, how many times have I sworn that you tell me just what God says? He says, okay. I was up in heaven and I saw Jehovah sitting on his throne and there were a whole bunch of spirits standing around. And Jehovah says, who's going to make Ahab fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one says one thing and one says another. Finally, one comes up and goes, I've got an idea. I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, what is it? He says, I'll be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets. And God says, go. Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and says, see, didn't I tell you? He never says anything good. Lock the guy up. Give him bread and water till I come back. And the last thing you hear Micaiah saying over his shoulder is what? If you come back alive, God hasn't spoken by me. Hear me, all you people. And then we have what we read. Now, you know, it's again another sermon for another time. What in the world is Jehoshaphat doing? This is a godly king, and like, he's brain dead. What's Ahab say? Look, Jehoshaphat, you get dressed up like a king and go into battle. Me, I'll just sort of hide myself. That's the whole point of this true story. Jehoshaphat, who should have known better, he goes out and they see him, right? Because the king of Syria said, I don't care if anybody gets killed except Ahab. Get the dude, waste him, kill him, that's it. Don't go after anybody else. And the parallel passage, very interesting in Chronicles, adds a piece that's not here. He cried out to Jehovah. See, Jehoshaphat didn't go, oh, I'm in trouble. And they, oh, it's not the king of Israel, and they let him go. He cried out to God after his stupid mistake of teaming up with Ahab and then going out. He almost became a substitute. But here's the point of the story. Somebody takes an arrow, right? Just cocks it, shoots it into the battle, figure maybe it'll hit somebody. Now, you don't want to be around guys like that because, you know, you could get killed. If you're in a firing range and you got somebody like that, you know, get somebody else as a partner. But that's the whole point, isn't it? The whole point what? Between the mail armor that protects the body and that breastplate, it's almost impossible. But in that little space, this random arrow came and did what? It killed Ahab. All puns intended. You get the point? Friends, if you're here today outside of Jesus Christ, God's wrath is aimed at you. The arrow is on the bow, and God won't miss. your good works. Think of Ahab. He had all these false prophets, maybe like a Joel Osteen or somebody else, you know, all the positive stuff in the world, you know. Yeah, go for it, dude, you know. But the wrath of God is not avoided by that. It's not avoided by false religion, and it's certainly not avoided by saying there is no God, he doesn't exist. The whole point of this story, this true story, is you cannot escape when God says you're going to go down. The only way is what? Someone better than Jehoshaphat. The one who knowledgeably is the king of God's people, who stands and then is nailed to a cross and drinks the wrath of God in your place. See, this isn't fatalism saying, look, if God has decided something, nothing can change it. The only thing can happen is if God drinks the wrath that he has against you so you can go free. Do you believe that this morning? That's your only hope. That is your only hope, dear friends. Because God has said, the soul that sins will surely die. Now let me ask you, do you know, well, you know people at this point that haven't died, right? Anybody past your great-grandfather, even if you know that, are any of them alive now? No, they're all dead. Adam and Eve were real. The fall was real. And the promise that the seed of the woman would come and deliver, that's Jesus Christ. Noah, that whole generation died, didn't it? People don't believe in a universal flood. They don't believe that it was real. It's real history. Every person was wiped out except what? The people in the ark. Why? Because for over 100 years, Noah's building this big boat, and everybody's going, what's this idiot doing? And what's he saying every day? Salvation is in the boat. The Lamb of God. Passover. You go to Moses. Jump up to Moses. What's the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelis? The blood on the door. The lamb is slain. You see, through the whole history up to here, friends, you can't avoid the wrath of God except through Jesus. Your deception won't do it. Nothing you can do will get God off of your trail other than having that wrath go on Jesus Christ. So where are you this morning? Most of you, I assume, would say that you really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder how many of us, if I could get to Westminster Theological Seminary, you know, partly through Jay and some other professors, get actually converted in seminary and saved, you could get to be a visitor or even a member of a Redeemer ARP and never have tasted the grace of God. Ahab used all kinds of things to try to use God for his ends of winning battles and this, that, and the other thing, but he really didn't love God and he really didn't submit to him. Some of you may be like Jehoshaphat. You know, you make friends with the world and the world gets your head turned around. You know, our brother was praying this morning for you young people. Hey, there's some pretty good-looking women out there, right? But guess what? The Bible says they're pigs with a gold ring in their nose, right? You gals remember that too, you good-looking gals, right? You don't have godly discretion. You're like a pig with a gold ring. Well, what's the whole point of that, okay? Girls like gold rings in their nose. Well, what? The whole point is what? If you put beauty, gold ring on a pig, it's wasted. Why? What's the pig do? You know, I don't know if you've ever seen them. I finally saw a wild boar for the first time in the Czech Republic on a mission trip. But I've seen the results, man. When they get a field, man, they tear up the grass. They root it up. It's turned over. It's a mess. And so you can just see this. Here's this good-looking girl, you know, with no godly discretion or whatever. You know? And the guys, okay, they may have big muscles, you know, but the big muscles in the head if there's no Christ. I mean, what are you doing? What are you doing getting involved with people that don't love Jesus Christ? You'll get yourself almost killed, right? Yeah, how many of you got close to getting nailed by the police because you were some kid that was drunk and, you know, driving and you almost got stopped and, whew, man, it could have ruined your college career, could ruin your whole life. God's not mocked. So Jehoshaphat won't do it, you know, being godly but messing with the world. We need Jesus Christ. So, again, very simply, short sermon, but the point is there. And notice all through the text, you come to the end. It's really solemn. You know, let me read the end of what we read. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And then here we hear what? This is what Elijah said a couple chapters before after Naboth. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and the prostitutes washed themselves in it according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. Bookends at the beginning. Ahab's bad. Oh, and by the way, during his reign, they built Jericho. And a prophecy of thousands, hundreds and years before came true. And now it comes true. You see, how sad it would be, as our brother said, if it isn't for the blood of Christ and the work of Christ, as Bill said at the beginning of the service. We come as sinners, we fail. How desperately we need Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are his children today, you ought to weep for joy. Every day of your life. You know, we're not Roman Catholic, and I don't think it's right to have crucifix. But maybe you need to read the gospel every day and remind yourself, he shed his blood to keep the wrath of God away from me. And then he dresses you in his righteousness so that when you come into God's presence, you're not naked. Nakedness isn't really cool. I can still remember as a 12-year-old kid, it's too personal, I shouldn't tell you, but sitting on the John in some house, you know, in Pennsylvania, visiting someone, and I thought the door was locked, and the lady of the house walked in. Now, I'm going to be 66 in May, and that's still burned in my memory. You do not forget embarrassing situations like that. You've all had them, right? But dear friends, I'm not trying to be silly. You don't want to walk into the presence of God and have to go like this. And you won't, because you're dressed in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We should be so excited about this that everybody we see this week, we ought to just grab them and go. You get the point? Guess what? You don't have to die and go to hell. You can be forgiven and you can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Of course, the problem with most people today, it's a little different in South Carolina, but it's happening here too. People don't even think of God. If they think of God, they think for sure he really likes them. After all, I'm so lovable. Are you kidding? Okay. No, we need the mercies and grace of God. So, again, to wrap it up, fellow saints, love Christ more. Praise Jehoshaphat's greater son, you know, who not inadvertently but willingly became a substitute so that you wouldn't have to die. You can't escape God's wrath by deception, false worship, false hope, crossing your fingers, whatever. Flee to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, it's scary to read your word, but it's really wonderful to read that word because in it we find out what we ought to avoid and what we ought to do. But we find, Lord, that we cannot save ourselves, but we know that Jesus Christ can. And so we thank you. We thank you that we don't have to end up like Ahab. We don't even have to end up like Jehoshaphat. That, Lord God, we can be saved and kept. And as Bill sang, Lord, we are prone to wander. So take our hearts, seal them for thy courts above. And may we love Jesus Christ more than ever before, because he is the faithful prophet, priest, and king who lived and died and lives again and reigns in heaven on our behalf. For we ask this in his name. Amen.